So reading from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Manjulila, chapter 6, liberation of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. And we have 199. Upon hearing Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's explanation of the Atmarama verse, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was struck with wonder. He then understood Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to be Krishna in person. And thus, he thus condemned himself in the following words. I'll read the Bengali as well. In hokashaksha Krishna munina janiya maha aparada keno gavita haaya. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is certainly Lord Krishna himself. Because I could not understand him and was very proud of my own learning, I have committed many offences. Atmaninda kari laila prabhuas sharana kripa kari mari kavi prabhuara pailamana. When Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya denounced himself as an offender and took shelter of the Lord desired to show him mercy. Nija rupa prabhu tanre karila dashana chakrabhuja rupa prabhu aila takana. To show him special mercy, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu allowed him to see his Vishnu form. Thus he immediately assumed four hands. De kaila tanre age chakrabhuja rupa pachi shama vamsi muka swakya swarupa. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu first showed him the four-handed form and then appeared before him in his original form of Krishna, with the blackest complexion and a flute to his lips. Deke sarvabhauma dandavat kari pade puna uti stuti kari duvikara yudi. When Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya saw the form of Lord Krishna manifested in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he immediately fell down flat to offer him obeisances. Then he stood up and with folded hands began to offer prayers. Prabhura kripaya tanraspurila sabatatva nama preme dana adi vanena mahatva. By the mercy of the Lord, all truths were revealed to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, and he could understand the importance of chanting the holy name and distributing love of God everywhere. Text 206. Sata shloka karila eka dandana yate brihaspati taicha shloka napare karite. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya composed 100 verses in a very short time. Indeed, not even Brihaspati, the priest of the heavenly planets, could compose verses as quickly. Prabhupada Srila Prabhupada ki jai. The name of the book of 100 beautiful verses composed by Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is Shushloka Shatika. Okay, so Omagana Timaranda Shaganandana Sharakaya Chaksiran Maritam Jaina Tasman Shi Guru Veda Maha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nichananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktarinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hari 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 Rama Hari Rama 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 Hari Hari. So Hare Krishna, good morning to everybody, and nice to be with you all. We've got the possible appearance of the sun in Scotland, so you're welcome to visit. It's a very auspicious day for us. Lord Chaitanya, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is berating himself and considering himself very fallen, very offensive. And this is the precursor just before he's going to get Lord Chaitanya's mercy. So it's an interesting dynamic in Krishna consciousness that usually just when you're thinking of giving up is just when the mercy is round the corner. So you could see that as auspicious as well as an auspicious sign. In fact, when you've been around for a while, you've been around the block a few times, you start seeing the pattern that's there in Krishna consciousness. And generally before there's some amazing leap forward, there's some formidable picture of insurmountable difficulty. And you think of just giving up because it's going to be impossible. I once had a nice example, actually, by Sakya Ras Prabhu from Wales. He said that practicing Krishna consciousness is a little bit like going around the horse track. And as you're going around, you jump over the first fence. And the first fence is up at 4 o'clock in the morning. You get over that, okay, I'm managing that one. You clump along a little bit further. The next one, 2 hours of japa. Okay, that's Okay, I'm getting over that one. Okay, as well. Then there's four fences, the four regular principles. Okay, I think I can manage that. And you start getting into a little rhythm. Up at four, 16 rounds, four regs, up at four, 16 rounds, four. And you get into a little rhythm and everything's going fine and you're clumping along and you're making some good progress here. Things are getting into a routine for you. And then suddenly there's a huge, huge mountain range. It's so scary. You fall off the horse with fright and the horse wants to run back the other way. And anyway, you get back up on the horse and you say, look, just take it easy. Let's just take the first fence. Take the second one, take those four little fences, just let's keep going. And you keep going and you're getting closer to the mountain and the mountain's looking more and more formidable. But then suddenly the mountain isn't like a normal mountain because the surface of the mountain is canvas. And then you realize it's not a mountain at all. It's a painting on a canvas and you go clean through it and there's a little fence up at four in the morning, four, X, 16. And then the next time you see the mountain, you start realizing, I'm just going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. And if I just keep going, I'll get through this. So don't become overwhelmed. As somebody was saying to him yesterday, Prabhu, I'm overwhelmed. And I was encouraging him not to worry about anything outside your circle of influence. Your circle of concern should only be your circle of, should only be your, whatever your circle of influence is. If you can't influence it, then why worry about it? What can you influence? The only thing you can really deal with is your own consciousness, being nice and respectful and being happy. Srila Prabhupada told us, chant Hare Krishna and be happy. So that's an instruction. If you're not happy, then you're disobeying Srila Prabhupada. In fact, he said to one devotee who was particularly miserable, he said, I order you, be happy. And so the devotee tried to cheer up. So that's an order. You have to be happy. You have to, because you can deal with that. That's within your circle of influence. You can say, well, I'll be happy when that devotee stops annoying me over there. And when that one stops slopping prasadam all over my plate. And when that one tucks his coping and doesn't walk around like Hanuman, then I'll be happy. You know, then I'm okay. But you have to be happy anyway, because maybe that's outside your circle of influence. So don't let it become your circle of concern. You just deal with getting up in the morning, following the principles. If you keep doing what you can do and don't worry about what you can do, eventually you'll be able to do what you can do. But if what you can't do stops you doing what you can do, then you'll never be able to do it. So just keep doing what you can do and eventually you'll be able to do what you can't do. Anyway, so Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is just about to get the mercy, and he really does get the mercy. He really... he gets to see the Sadbhuj, he gets to see the forearm form, he gets a full-blown realization. So you can imagine how much easier it is to be Krishna conscious when you're actually able to be conscious of Krishna. We're kind of Krishna conscious in an intellectual way. We intellectually know that Krishna is God, and we intellectually know that we have to be nice to each other, we intellectually know that we have to do service enthusiastically, we know that, but we can only really remember Krishna when we've seen Krishna. So that's the real challenge, is how long is it going to take us to get to the point of getting that full-blown darshan? And it can happen tomorrow. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, his disappearance yesterday, he was saying, when he approaches his bead bag, it is filled with infinite prospect. So that means tomorrow when you go to your bead bag and you're just about to put your hand in, anything could happen. You could see the Lord's Sadbhuj form. You could be there up in the spiritual world with Krishna. Anything could happen. And you have to chant like that, because one day it will have to happen. It has to happen. If we've engaged in this initiation, we have a problem sometimes with devotees here in Scotland. They take initiation and they think initiation means that's the end. I've got it now. I've got the funny name. I'm okay. I'm in the club. Just don't get on my case, Prabhu. I'm initiated now. I'm okay. I'm going back to Godhead. Initiation means you start something. It doesn't mean you finish something. That's it, just beginning. So when you take initiation, now the onus is on you. How long is it going to take before you see Krishna? How long before you get his full-blown darshan? Prabhupada said he wanted his disciples to come to the second-class platform as soon as possible. That's the Majjhima platform, the platform of Nishtha. 75% of the anattas have been removed. There's no going back now. So we want to get to Nishtha as quickly as possible, because the interesting thing about Nishtha is it's the precursor to Ruchi. And Ruchi is compared to a man running waist deep in the water who suddenly comes out of the water. So there's no drag anymore. So you're running like anything in the water, and you're hardly making any progress at all, you know, and you're giving it everything you've got, and you're going, you know, 2 inches an hour. And then suddenly you come up onto the bank and you're off like a rocket. So that's ruchi. That's where you're not fighting against anything anymore. Everything is giving you nourishment. Everything is very vibrant and alive, enlivening. And that's the stage we want to come to as quickly as possible, because otherwise we're prolonging the agony of anatta and nivritti, dragging ourselves through the anatta and nivritti. And we're still at the stage sometimes of namaparad, and sometimes at the stage of namabhas. Interestingly to note, actually, you can go from namabhas to namaparad in the one japa session. It's not that, okay, now I'm namabhas now, so that's my namaparad day's over. As soon as you're chanting and you're not really trying, that's namaparad. Namabhas is you're trying the best that you can. And if you're chanting attentively, then that frees you from the 10 offenses to the holy name. So you may be chanting and you may be a bit mental because you think, I was really offensive to that devotee. I didn't follow my spiritual master's instruction to do this. I blasphemed the Veda dishes as well. That's not good. And you're trying to chant your japa. And you're thinking, it's going to be tough this morning. My japa's going to be tough this morning. Sometimes you'll have that voice. You put the bead bag on and you hear, uh-oh. So when it's like that, then just remember, all you've got to do is be attentive. You've just got to give it everything you've got and be fully attentive to the holy name. And by doing that, that burns off all the offenses that we're making against the holy name. So the same axe that chops down our offenses, the same axe that can chop down our baculata beach, it's the inattentive or the attentive chanting. You know? So that's the crucial part. Anyway, that's what we want. We want to get to the stage of nishta. Then we want to get ruchi, and then we want to get a full-blown darshan of the Lord. And then, like Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, he immediately changed. It was a dramatic transformation from a very dry scholar to becoming an ecstatic devotee. And that transformation was very, very quick. So generally we see in nowadays, the transformations don't happen so quickly. It tends to be a kind of slower process. We're maybe more distracted. In Srila Prabhupada's time, sometimes it would be very dramatic. I was just hearing recently of one memory. Srila Prabhupada was coming off the airport. When he came off, there was a wave of emotion that hit the devotees, and they all began crying. And it was so intense, this wave of emotion that they were experiencing, that there was a queue of businessmen waiting to board a flight, and they were kind of looking, in a kind of intrigued way, what's going on here, you know? And then when the devotees looked at the businessmen, they were crying. Some of them were crying also. They just became overwhelmed, you know. So that was the power and the potency of Srila Prabhupada, that there could be an immediate transformation. They say that if you're a prema, Krishna premi, then you can give others Krishna prema. And if you're a majjhima adhikari, then you can create faith. And, taste. Majjhima adhikari can give taste. Uttama can give prema. And if you're a Kanishna, then at least you can give somebody some faith, a little bit of faith. You can meet somebody on Sangitan, give them a book, say a little bit about it, and they think, well, maybe there's something in this, and they go off, and that starts their spiritual life. And if you're a Majjhima Adhikari, then someone can come in contact with you, and you get them doing a bit of chanting, and they get a taste, which is even more significant. So depending on our potency, determines how much of a transformation we can awaken in other conditioned souls' hearts. But Srila Prabhupada said one time, actually, the highest principle is to save yourself. So that may seem a little selfish, but if you're drowning in the river and all your friends and relatives are drowning as well, and you start trying to help them, then all you do is you just drag them down with you. So the real compassion is to get yourself onto dry land, is to become fixed up in Krishna consciousness, save yourself, establish yourself. And then you can throw a rope out and pull other people in, you know. If you go up to someone and say, I'm going to save you, you know, and the person's drowning. And then the person says, can you swim? And you say, well, never mind, that's a minor detail. The main thing is I'm going to save you. Then the both of you go down. So you have to learn to swim. You have to get on solid ground, and then you can help other people. So that means saving yourself. That's why we have the morning program. We have sadhana. Dana is wealth, and sam means to bestow. So in the morning, we bestow upon ourselves the greatest wealth. which is Krishna consciousness. So once we have that, then we can go out and save other people. And we can give them maybe not a full-blown darshan of Lord Chaitanya like Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is getting, or at least a little twinkle, a little inkling. They say if you're in dead space and there's no light, you can see a candle 12 miles away. So even though you're a little candle in the dense, dense darkness of Kali, it can still illuminate. It can still have a powerful effect upon people. So I like to stop and ask for questions. I can go on if not, but if there are, yeah, we have one here, I think, yeah?
Yeah.
Sounds like it's being formulated. Okay, he's looking at his phone. I think he's written it down on his phone. And this devotee is called Biha. Okay, here we go. Hare Bol Prabhu. What's your name, Biha? What? Your name's what?
Harsh.
Yeah. 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 It's an interesting question. I once had it explained to me in an amazing way. So be prepared for this, because once you hear this, your japa will never be the same again. So I hope you're ready for this, Prabhu. I'm glad you're sitting down. This may make you... So if you go before a jeweler's shop and you see the diamond necklace, then it's very easy. You're focused on the diamond necklace and you don't see anything else. But then you could become distracted by the fact that the jeweler's window is very greasy and there's all kind of smear marks. And in fact, someone's done an interesting design here. And then you also see your reflection. And suddenly the diamond necklace has become fuzzy and out of focus anymore. And you've become distracted by the mental platform. The mental platform is also a little bit like being before a waterfall. And you want to push through that to get to the other side. There's a beautiful deity of Krishna on the inner cove of the wall. And you need to push through. So it means that there has to be a certain intensity. If you want to cut through the membrane of the mind and focus on the holy name and be attentive to the holy name, then that's why we have the regulative principles, so that you can be sattvic. And that helps to make the mind clear. And then you can have a certain amount of intensity and determination. Now, determination is an interesting word, because we tend to think of determination as being, pushing a boulder up and down the temple room for 2 hours. You know, this is me being determined to chant. So I've got this huge boulder. It's my bead bag and it's full of cannonballs, and I'm pushing it from one end of the temple room to the other. So determination is rarely your level of intelligence when you say, I can determine something. I've determined the right plan of action. Well, what you mean by determined is that you have clear intelligence. So the idea of the reading is that you hear about the holy name and you understand why it's very, very important for you to focus on this and be attentive to this and not be distracted. Saying all that, you could be really, really good with all that. You could have all these amazing points and have all these good reasons and all these really, really strong desires to be attentive when you're chanting. But the other part of the problem is that it's a question of whether Krishna is pleased with you or not. So you may be trying to impose yourself upon Krishna, and it reminds me sometimes if you get a strip of sellotape, and you run it through the carpet and bring it out, it's got all little hairs on it and bits of fluff and chapati crumbs and everything, and then you try to stick that onto somebody, So if the mind is very contaminated, uncontrolled, and you're very in the mode of ignorance, and then you try to be attentive, it's not going to be sticky. It's not going to stick. It's not going to stay attached. So you say, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Hare, I'm going to sew my socks tomorrow. Remember that? Sew my socks. I'm going to hold in my Krishna, Hare. And then what actually happens is the Hare Krishna mantra becomes background music, and you start shopping in the superstore of the mind. So it's like, you know, so it becomes, and then in the forefront is, oh, look, there's a pair of socks for £5. I have to get those. They look amazing, you know. And the holy name is a million miles away somewhere else, you know. So so I think it's really helpful when you're chanting is to try and get out of your head and get into your heart, because all the thinking goes on in the head and all the feeling goes on in the heart. It's interesting because just say a man hadn't seen, say a man had been in the army and he got shot and almost died, and then they'd said, okay, we're going to release you. And he's been away from his girlfriend for 18 months. She's not seen him for 18 months. And he's coming off the plane to see her, and he's wounded, and he's hobbling along. And suddenly he sees his girlfriend, Nancy. He sees beautiful Nancy. He's not seen Nancy for 18 months. Sorry if you're a brahmachari. And he's so in the feeling now. He's thinking, oh my God, Nancy, Nancy, I love you so much, Nancy. Now, if he came up to him and said, do you know you've got a hole in your sock? I think you should get the hole in your sock. It's like, it just doesn't come into it, does it? All these little itsy bitsy thoughts that we get caught up with. That we can get into the feeling, you know, we're going back to our Lord, the source of our existence, the summum bonum, the absolute supreme personality of God. We're going to come in contact with him now through the sound vibration of his holy name, which is none different from him. Then we can bypass all the thinking and get into the heart, get into the emotions now. You know, Ainanda Tanushkinkanam, please, somehow or other, I don't know how, I don't even want to think about how, somehow or other, pick me up. Please pick me up. It's urgent. I'm going to have so much problem if you don't. You're the only one, please. So that's you chanting from the heart now. Emotional excavation. You're digging deep into the heart. You're realizing everything for me depends upon this chanting. For a devotee, it's the foundation of his whole Krishna consciousness is his japa. If his japa is no good, then nothing's going to be no good. His following the ranks is going to be tough. Doing service is going to be, getting on with the devotees, everything's going to be so tough, you know. So it's of paramount importance. It's huge. We can't afford to be inattentive at that time, you know. If we really, really knew how high the stakes were, there would be no question of being inattentive. If our life depended upon it, you know. And in one sense it does, our spiritual life does depend upon it. So that takes a certain amount of, preparation, certain amount of determination, which is really a certain amount of knowledge that you've accrued, so that you're really going to give it everything you've got when you chant, you know. See, part of the problem as well is we self-sabotage ourselves. We pick up the bead bag, and immediately the mind says, oh, here we go again. It was useless yesterday. It was useless the day before. It was useless last week. It was useless last month. So it's going to be useless again today. So if you're running to go over to do a pole vault, and as you're running up, I mean, you have to really, really think you can do it. Because if anywhere along the way you're running up to that pole vault, you know, it's like, they're like about 20 feet high in the air, you know. If you don't think you're going to make it, what are you going to do? You'll throw the pole to one side and you'll go underneath. You go underneath the line instead, you know. Oh, well, I don't think I can do it, so there's no point, you know. So you gotta be convinced when you pick up your bead bank that you can be attentive, completely attentive for the next hour and three quarters. I can do this. And if you can even do it for 5 minutes, it has an amazing, you know, if you can string together, 20 mantras and you can hear all of them without anything else going on, then it's like the clouds are parting and the sun starts shining. So everything starts coming alive, and then you want to do it more, you know. But it means you have to give everything. You have to be sincere. Has to be a core value, and you have to be convinced that you can do this. You know, it's not that Lord Chaitanya came down And he has this kind of perverse sense of humor that he wants us to do this process that you can't really do. And most people give up or can't really be that bothered. But because it's, I mean, to tell you the truth, really, it's impossible. Really, you know, to be realistic. Nobody can really do it. But it's not like that. It's Lord Chaitanya's made it easy. So why are we not finding it easy? What are we doing wrong, you know? What information haven't we assimilated properly that we think we can't do it? That it's such a huge thing for us to do, you know? And Rupa Goswami says, he says, enthusiastic, confident, and patient. Now that's interesting because we have a tendency, because we're a little bit in a mode of passion. We've been chanting attentively for 15 seconds and we're wondering where the bliss is. You know? So it's nice that you're enthusiastic. It's nice that you've got the confidence, you've got the knowledge, that's nice. But hang on a second now, you know, you've been away for a few million lifetimes. Just give it Krishna time to warm up to you, you know? It's nice to say to Krishna, Krishna, I'm thinking of loving you this morning. Are you okay with that? You know, rather than just barging in on Krishna, here I am, you know, Mr. Number One, are you paying attention to me? So that's why it's a humble state of mind. Because if you're chanting with false ego, then Krishna's not interested. Krishna's attracted to humility. So, yeah, there's a lot of different things going on when you're chanting japa, actually. And even if your japa's not that good, then at least it's good that you're aware that it's not good and you can try and do something about it. But what's really, really bad is when your japa's really bad and you think it's good. They say, don't be okay with okay japa. If you're okay with okay japa, then that's bad. Because the turning point is the point where you become disgusted with okay japa. And you decide, and it can go on for years, and you decide, that's it, I've had enough, this is not going on anymore, I'm not okay with okay japa. And you put your foot down. That's when things change. Otherwise, you can kid yourself on for years that you're chanting, and I'm a devotee, and I believe Krishna's God. And then you grab the parrot, right? The parrot's been chanting Hare Krishna for 20 years. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. You grab the parrot. What does the parrot do? Ah! Doesn't say Hare Krishna. So it won't be easy. The time of death won't be easy. You won't just float out on an airplane, you know. You're being dislocated from, the consciousness is being dislocated from the body. That's not a pleasant experience. So you have to be trained up so that you, amazingly, you chant, you know. Funny thing happened to me. We were at the back in Chaitanya College in 82 when I joined. We were in the Bhakta minibus, and all the Bhaktas were fired up. They were all chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. The driver shouted over his shoulder. He shouted, Prabhu, 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 everyone, we've hit a bit of ice. Everyone, hold on. And all the Bhaktas grabbed the van, and they were all like, and the van was skidding over the ice. And then suddenly we got onto dry land, back onto the road again. And the van kind of settled down. And then all the Bhaktas went, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. So that's the wrong way around. They should have been, you know, maybe just quiet and talking with each other when they were on the, but as soon as they hit the ice, it should have been, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. That's when they should have been really taking shelter. So they say the biggest distance is the distance from your head to your heart. So you may know in your head that this is the right thing to do. I need to be attentive. I need to be a good devotee. I need to do this. You've accepted it all, but it's not in the heart yet. You've got to get it from the head into the implementation stage where you are really being humble, where you are really being tolerant, where you are really showing all respect to others. That's when you're in real Krishna consciousness, you know, in intellectual Krishna consciousness. Then you're shifting from head to heart. And the heart, it's not so much thinking going on in there, it's feeling, you know. You're feeling grateful. You're feeling enthusiastic. You're feeling positive. That's where we want to be, you know. Any other questions or comments? Is that okay? Yeah. Hari Om. Oh, another one. Fantastic. Everyone's awake. This. Hari Om. What's your name? Mohan. Hari Om, Mohan. Is your ego going on the key, guys?
Yeah, so when we kind of, you know, when things don't work out, it's very easy to discourage ourselves, to feel out of order, and Krishna's mercy is not reaching issues, and the heart of the issue. So, how do we keep the enthusiasm, even with the challenges and difficulties in our spiritual life?
Yeah, nice question, Mohan, thank you. So, we just need to recalibrate our idea of what advancement is, because we have an idea, especially in the beginning stages, that when I become advanced, then my feet will be 2 inches off the ground and I'll float in. As I'm chanting, sweet balls will be rolling out of the out of my bead bag, down my arm and into my mouth. And everything will be oozy-woozy, cozy-wozy, hunky-dory. And then I know I'm making real advancement, you know. And people, of course, will see how important I am. And they'll bow down when they see me, and then everything's great. I'm making a lot of advancement here. But actually, advancement is when you're being stripped of your false ego, of your sense of importance, of thinking that you're a really cool guy, that you're the best singer, that you're the best dancer, that you're the best chapati maker, whatever it is you've got your prestige about that makes you feel good about yourself and therefore helps you to be consistent. Well, Krishna's taking that away particle by particle. He doesn't take it away all in one go because that would be too devastating. So every day, he just chinks a little bit at that armor of false ego. He says, well, maybe you're not quite as cool as you think you are. Do you think it's a possibility that you're maybe not quite as advanced as you thought you were, you know? And then when we realize that, then we, oh, no, you know? It's a little bit like you're running a race, and as you run, you're looking at everyone else to see where you are, and then everyone else starts going ahead of you. And then in the end, you're right at the back and you're thinking, this is terrible. Everyone's better than me. But that's when you're making progress. But because we've been calibrated in the wrong way by Western society, progress for us is I'm in front of everybody else and everybody else is a numpty and he's a space case. And that one doesn't know how to put his dhoti on properly. And he can't even say the mantra. And look at the state of him. Look at the way he's serving prasadam. It's going all over the place. But I'm okay, you know, at least I'm better than him anyway, you know, or I'm at least better than half of them here anyway, so that's not too bad, you know. So we become inconsistent because we become disorientated, and the disorientation really is just our pride is being dismantled. So better to just embrace that. Oh, wow, this is great. So now I really need Krishna's help. Now I really need to take shelter. Now I really need to get into this because I'm realizing, how fallen and how unqualified and how unworthy I actually am. So if you're looking out for those signs, then when those signs come, then you're fired up. It's like, oh, fantastic, you know. So you have to they say there's two paradigms that we function in. One is the way things are, and the other is the way things should be. And it's not necessarily that either of the paradigms are correct. So Krishna's trying to show us actually the way things are. And he's actually trying to show us actually the way things should be. And the way things should be is that we should be really, really humble, really, really respectful, really, really hardworking and high level of integrity and intensely devotional. That's the way things should be. But that may not be our idea of how we think things should be, you see. Because right now we maybe only have an intellectual idea of that, and we have to try and crystallize, bring it into reality. I mean, realization is an interesting word, actually, because what it really means is, it means something starts to become real. When you realize something, like maybe they have this class in Glasgow, And when they're 16, when the 16-year-olds in the school, they take them down to an abattoir, and the teacher's logic is that these kids should make an informed decision before they eat meat, so they should get to see what's actually going on, you know. So a lot of the kids get the realization that killing animals is not a good idea. So what's really happening there is they're coming in contact with the perception of reality that this is the wrong thing to do. So realization is where you're coming in contact with reality. So sometimes that can be a little bit discouraging because you're more attached to your idea of how things should be than how they what they really are. You know? But we want to be real, so that means seeing our fallen condition and then being enthusiastic. If we lose our enthusiasm when we're coming in contact with reality and seeing, I mean, sometimes you can get the realization that you've got a long way to go, and then you can slacken. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur has a beautiful instruction he gives to his disciples. He says that when you see how formidable the mind is, don't slacken your efforts at Hari Bhajan. Just continue, and in due course, will be rightfully yours. Success will be rightfully yours. So don't become discouraged. Just hold on. You know, keep jumping those fences that you can tackle, and keep staying enthusiastic. Sometimes when you're not feeling very, sometimes on Sankirtan, well, quite a lot of the time on Sankirtan, when I'm on Sankirtan, from what I can remember, it's been a while now, but when I was on Sankirtan, sometimes I didn't feel very enthusiastic to want to do the Sankirtan. So you can immediately make a decision right there, believe it or not. You do have a button inside your head which has got enthusiasm written on it, and you can press that button, and you can just immediately be enthusiastic. And the mind's saying, why are you being enthusiastic? You know, there's no reason to be enthusiastic. You've got two holes in your socks, one on each toe. Your Sankirtan leader doesn't like you. You didn't get enough prasadam this morning. You're going to be out for an extra hour today because it's a marathon. You know, you should just be miserable. So there's a nice book by Dhanavir Goswami, and it's called The Bright Side. And he says, no one of any significance achieved anything of any merit by being discouraged. And Viktor Frankl, he was in a Nazi camp, and he called it the last human freedom, the freedom to be enthusiastic. And he saw that all his friends around him were getting tortured. Well, they were all getting tortured, but some of them were dying. And he noticed the ones who died were the ones who gave up their enthusiasm. So he was prepared. He would just look into the future of how he was going to be explained to all the students how he'd managed to get through this. So he would just project himself into an auditorium with 400 students there, and he would tell them how he got through it. And that's how he remained enthusiastic, you know. So he called it the last human freedom. Is it's up to you to decide. No matter what goes wrong, you can still be enthusiastic and you can still be happy. You can decide to do that. But it does take tremendous strength of character to own yourself that much, that you're prepared to push through and be positive and enthusiastic despite overwhelming odds. And that's why Srila Prabhupada, that's how he set up the whole ISKCON, to show us that he said we should be so determined that if everyone else leaves this Krishna consciousness movement, we should be prepared to go on our own. So if you get up tomorrow and there's no one else in the temple room, Mohan, but yourself, you should be determined to continue on.
Thank you, Srila Prabhupada. I think Prajna Prabhu might have a question in the temple room, or comment perhaps.
Okay, fire away. Thank you, Prabhupada.
What's the use of worrying?
Wow. Very well. That's fine. Yeah, no, that's pretty nice. That could be the new man. That could be the new mantra for Bhaktivedanta Mana.
Thank you for that, Prayajana Prabhu and Adakshaja Krishna Prabhu. We also have a question on the chat by Hari Kamataji. She says, thank you for a beautiful class and wonderful explanation of the concepts from the head to the heart. How do we follow the principle of saving ourselves first from the heart without ego? Because sometimes when we become selfish and isolate ourselves from devotees, devotees, they are worried and want us to associate with them more. With all humility, how can we serve the devotees by our own example? Because most of the times we feel we are not qualified to even guide anyone, let alone give our own association. Is it okay to feel like a fool most of the times amongst intelligent devotees? Sometimes I feel scared of associating with devotees because I feel like I am a complete idiot around them, as devotees are very, very intelligent.
Okay. So how we save ourselves is by the association of devotees. So if we're feeling very fallen or very foolish in the association of devotees, then that's really good. That's not a bad thing. That's how humility nourishes relationships with devotees. So when you're feeling in a very fallen condition or a very unworthy or unqualified condition, then you should be thinking, wow, how fortunate I am. Because it's like if I arranged a meeting tomorrow and I said, okay, there's going to be all the important people there. Boris Johnson will be there. The Queen will be there. Brad Pitt will be there. Angelina Jolie and all the other ones, all the famous people, they're all going to be there at this meeting, and you're allowed to come along as well. Well, you'd be so overwhelmed with the fact that you had this great fortune, and you'd be thinking, this is going to be amazing. It's a once-in-a-lifetime chance. But the devotees are much rarer than famous film stars, and famous film stars are coming back as dogs and hogs and camels and asses in the next life. So whatever piety that they accrued to get the pious merit to have that position right now, they're not using it in a very nice way. And so the position is very inauspicious, and they're just one lifetime away from being an animal. And what's special about meeting a group of animals? I'm going to go meet a group of animals down the zoo today. I'm so excited. They're such important animals. I'm going to be meeting the lion, the king of the jungle. But everyone will think, well, it's just a bunch of animals, so they can't really, you know. Whereas with devotees are very special. I mean, we were talking about Sarvabhauma, about Bhaktivinoda Thakur yesterday. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he nodded off while he was chanting, and his son, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, when he woke up, he said to his father, they were on a train together, he said, where did you go? What happened to you then when you nodded off? And Bhaktivinoda Thakur smiled and he said, I'll tell you when you're 16. At the time, Bhaktisiddhanta was only about 8 years old. Now, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur had a photographic memory. So the first thing he said on his 16th birthday was, he went up to his father and he said, where were you? And his father remembered what he'd been referring to. And he said, well, if you must know, I was flying through the airways while I was chanting my japa. And as I was astrally traveling through the universe, I saw Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, Shukadev Goswami, Narada Muni. They were all discussing this verse, Apichet Sudharacharo, and they were trying to figure out exactly how can a saintly person perform an abominable activity. And they all looked around and they said, oh, look, there's Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He'll have the answer. So he went and sat down with them, and they chatted, and he explained it, clarified it for them, and then he came back. So can you imagine how significant it is to come in contact with devotees, and you know, our parampara, that they're so important, they're so famous, that they're known on a cosmic scale. I mean, does Lord Brahma know anything about, you know, David Beckham, the footballer? He's just an insignificant living entity, but he knows Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And then we're associating with devotees who are also very, very special. So that's a very, very rare thing. So to feel to feel a little bit kind of overwhelmed by that, that's good, you know. It's your good fortune. I remember when I first joined, I was a little back there at Chaitanya College, and I was cleaning the steps, and Shiva Ramaj came over, and he was looking at me. And I remember looking up at him, and he was like a huge, towering figure. And I was looking up, and he was looking down at me, and he goes, what are you doing back there, Tony? And I said, oh, I'm just cleaning the stairs, Maharaj. And then he kind of smiled because he liked the fact that I was enthusiastic, you know, about doing it. But all the devotees seemed like giants to me when I joined, you know. I didn't know anything. And some devotees had been around for nearly 2 weeks. I was thinking they must be self-realized souls by now. If they'd been around for 2 years, you know, they probably were dancing in the Rasalila when they were chanting. And, you know, I thought the devotees would. So I'm praying now that I can get back to feeling like that again, because it was so nice. All the devotees were, and when the devotees were doing something that seemed a bit unusual, I was just thinking, they're probably doing some lila here. but it was nice because I wasn't making any offenses, at least. So yeah, if you feel like that, don't worry about it. Keep it. Try and keep that for the rest of your life, and then you'll be fine, you know, and appreciate the devotees. And the way we save ourselves is by getting a taste for the association of devotees, so that we feel very, I mean, it's an interesting word, sangha, because anger is limb. So it's a very intimate, when you're in sadhu sangha, you're becoming a limb of a body. So that means when the body feels pain, you feel pain. When the body feels happy, you feel happy. So sadhu sangha is very, very intimate, actually. It's not that, oh, I'm going to save myself and to heck with the rest of the body. Okay, you're saving your arm, you're keeping your arm nice and healthy, but that's just so that you can help the body. So when the body's swimming, you've got two strong arms, which you've looked after nicely so that you can swim properly, you know. So you want to put yourself in a healthy condition so that you can be of use to the body.
Thank you. That was a really nice, rounded answer. And I'm sure Hari Kamataji, who's in the temple room, is nourished by that response. Thank you so much.
Oh, Haribo.
And we also have another question. We make this was the last one from Anna Maria Mataji. She says, thank you for an insightful class, especially around chanting from heart, not in the head. How do we know when we are guided by our heart to take certain decisions and when we operate from our head?
Well, if in your heart of hearts, if you're thinking about something, I've had this happen so many times. And when we talk about reading the books, but we don't actually read the books. The books read us. When you open the book up, the book's reading you, actually, because the book's alive and we're pretty much dead. There's a little tiny part of us that's alive, but most of us is dead matter. There's a tiny spark, whereas the book's fully alive. It's fully chintamani. It's fully conscious. So the dialogue that goes on between us and Krishna, it's confirmed by the books. Sometimes you'll just hear a random lecture by Srila Prabhupada, but just the thing that you needed to hear to confirm something that was going on in your heart or your spiritual master. So many times I've listened to Shiva Ramaraj and it's been like a random class, and it's just been the thing that I needed to hear. So that dialogue is going on. One time Kandama Kanamaraj, they were asking him, have you seen Krishna? Because they wanted to know if he's a bona fide spiritual master. Have you seen Krishna? So if he said yeah, he could sound puffed up. If he said now, no, then he would seem like a bogus guru. So he said, I haven't seen Krishna's face, but I've seen his hand. I've seen his hand many times. So if you want to know whether you're doing something from the heart or whether it's just something intellectual, then open yourself up to the spiritual master, sadhu, the shastra, and guru, and then you'll get confirmation. They'll resonate with you in such a way that it will confirm something, or it will help you to realize, no, I shouldn't do this. You know, this is the wrong plan of action. So it's very, very important to read on a daily basis so that we can get this dialogue. You know, also when we're chanting Anandam Bodhi Vadanam, it's described as Viju Vadu Jivanam. It's the life and the wife. Vadu is wife. It's the life and the wife of all transcendental knowledge. So the chanting is Radharani. She's the source of all spiritual knowledge. So the chanting is important to confirm things that are going on in the heart, clarify things. The reading and then also taking direction from Guru and from Sadhu. And they should all align very nicely. If anything is incongruous, then we should think, okay, I'll just hang on for a little bit. I'll be a little bit patient with this until I get confirmation. That's why it's very important. I see it sometimes with devotees going from the Brahmachari ashram into the Grihastha ashram, is if you too much try to take the initiative yourself, you have to allow Krishna to guide you and to let events take place, unfold naturally. Don't force the situation. Don't try and initiate something on your own, but just try to be compliant with how the circumstances are going and say, okay, this is what's meant to happen. They have a saying, actually. They say that in the West, the woman marries the man she loves, and in the East, the woman loves the man she marries. So the heart comes later. You build love later. You don't go with love. Oh, my heart is telling me I should love this person immediately, and then later on it turns out you don't even know anything about Moya. You don't get on at all, you know. But in the East, she loves the man she marries. She cultivates respect and service, and she develops that love, you know. So matters of the heart are things that are cultivated through training, through knowledge, and through proper guidance, you know.
Thank you so much, Adoksha Krishna Prabhu, for a wonderful class.